Good morning once again. For those who saw the Speaking of Life this morning, as we just did, we heard from Greg Williams about the stoning of Stephen. It's not the most uplifting place to start with a message, but I will read those verses in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 60. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. There's a lot in those verses if we take the time to look and to hear. We can look at Stephen and say, "Oh, what amazing faith and strength he had." And I know I, for one, have sometimes missed those first five words after they say Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course he's going to be faithful and strong. But how often do we miss that for our own lives? That we struggle and we wonder and we forget that I am carry full of the Holy Spirit. Yet I don't trust that leading all the time. I don't always have the grace of the Spirit within me or the mercy to show to those. And as we heard in the Speaking of Life, and we see in this, these witnesses weren't stumbling because of Stephen and his convictions, but rather because they could not fathom Jesus as a Son of Man, also standing at the right side of God. They just couldn't understand it. Jesus was their stumbling block, but Stephen was the one in front of them, and so they took out their anger and confusion and misunderstanding on him, a follower of Christ. Stephen was a man who chose to draw near to God. He chose to learn from God and live as God lived with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he knew that he couldn't do it any other way. Stephen didn't live trying to conquer those around him who did not believe what he said. Rather, he lived with mercy and faith that Jesus' power and might would shine light to those as he shared about who Jesus was. And that's a little bit of what we're going to do today. We see with Stephen, he was able to get a glimpse of what the witnesses were blind to. Stephen saw a wholeness in the kingdom of God. He saw a glimpse of heaven showing perfection and harmony and peace. And so this human strife that he was suffering in that very moment did not matter because Jesus had already covered. It doesn't mean it didn't hurt and he didn't feel it, but he chose not to focus on it because Jesus made himself known to Stephen. Stephen saw Jesus at the right hand of God and sought mercy for those who murdered him. Only with the Holy Spirit can we learn and grow to do the same. Join me as we begin. Lord, it is your presence with us, in us, that we can draw nearer to the love of the Father, that we can seek to understand as much as we are able, and that we can love as Christ loved because of the power of the Spirit. Lord, we have the hope that there is more than this world around us, that this brokenness has been healed and restored through you. And with that knowledge, we can follow you and leave the world behind. Help us to do that. Help us to see and hear today and have a tangible experience with your message, Jesus, for each of us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. From darkness to light. That feels like almost a daily occurrence, and in some ways it is. For we have the sun rising every morning, and it can be in those darkest moments at night where we wonder and we question, and maybe we doubt a little bit, and yet the sun comes again to remind us we have a new day, more and new opportunities to follow Jesus. Because we have been brought out of the darkness in this world into the light of Jesus. And though it sometimes feels like we get back in the darkness, we are forever remaining in his light because we have tasted and seen the goodness of God. And Peter's letter here in chapter 2 is reminding us to continue seeking that light. And when you think it's dimmed or your light bulb needs changed, perhaps we just need to turn around or look more clearly towards the light and Jesus, seeing the goodness of God and remembering what it tastes like. We'll start in 1 Peter 2 with the first 5 verses. And I'm going to read the First Nations version, which sounds a lot different than what we're used to. And so I also have the New International Version to help with connecting it to where the ways we've heard it before. Growing up spiritually. So turn away from hatred, lying, cheating, and any false face you have been wearing. Stop bad-mouthing others and being jealous. Like newborn babies who long for their mother's milk, you should long for the milk that is spiritually pure. This milk will help you grow strong in the one who sets you free and makes you whole. For you have already tasted the goodness of Honored Chief. You are drawing near to the living lodgepole, the living stone, the chosen one who was rejected by human beings but highly honored in the eyes of the Great Spirit. You are also like living wooden poles whose branches are being woven together into a spiritual and sacred lodge. In this spiritual lodge, as holy men and women, you will send up spiritual offerings that will be like sweet-smelling smoke to the Great Spirit through Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One. We may better recognize when the verses call Jesus the living stone, rejected by humans, but precious to God. And that we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Both descriptions to me are powerful. We call Jesus our cornerstone. We see that in many churches when they build their buildings. They put a stone, either with Jesus' name or with this verse, that he is our living cornerstone. And yet, to also call him a lodgepole, when we think of the First Nation, they didn't have bricks and stones that they built with. They took trees and made poles to stand. And I love the imagery that we are poles whose branches are being woven together to become one voice, a holy priesthood, not just one of us, not just part of us, but all of us woven together as a holy priesthood, not just tasting the goodness of God, but sharing it with others and proclaiming this goodness that is for all people, offering sacrifices to God, not for atonement or as a woe is what I've done wrong, but as praises for all he has done to make things right. So what does Paul mean when he talks about being newborn babies, craving the goodness of God? What is it that counts as spiritual milk, right? That's probably one of our first questions. Okay, well, I do crave the goodness of God. How do I get it? What's the right brand? What's the best and most nutritious way to receive it? You might get a list of spiritual disciplines from one website, and you'll get a whole different list from another. Or one church might say, well, it's your theological understanding and discourse, and read these lectures and this book, and this is the way to grow. Or perhaps it's the Bible studies, but you have to pick the right Bible studies to really grow in the Lord. But the best way is to go on spiritual retreats. Make sure you get away from the world and take time with just you and God, and you'll come back transformed. I say these in a little bit of a mocking tone, not because any of them are wrong or bad, but because we've already lost focus of what Peter is trying to tell us. That little bit of trickery from the enemy to get us to focus on some of the good things of God rather than God's goodness means we're not quite focused on Jesus. We've taken this simple analogy that Peter gave, that we are newborn babes needing milk, needing sustenance and nourishment, and gone too far with it. Because we've already forgotten that Jesus is our provider. God has already given us the milk that we need. And this context that Peter shares isn't about figuring out which discipline is the best for you to grow, but rather that your new life in Christ means seek him. Crave what you need for your spiritual growth. So maybe that will be a spiritual retreat. Or perhaps it is a Bible study that helps you to delve into the scriptures that confound you or that excite you so that you can better understand who God is, and you can glean the goodness that he has for you in that. I think there's a reason that we see people being passionate in different ways. There are some who have devoted their lives to offering spiritual retreats because they have seen the power and transformation that happens when people attend them. And I know people who have gone on spiritual retreats and felt nothing, got nothing, and felt it that it was a waste. But yet they've read a Bible study or a book that changed the way they saw themselves and God. And they wanted to share it with the world. We see that this world is changing and there are different ways that God is making himself known so that all might taste the goodness of God. So think of your spiritual needs in any given moment and say, Lord, give me the milk I need. Give me the spiritual food and sustenance that you provide that will help to transform me and help me to grow. Because every answer we receive is whatever draws us deeper into a relationship with God. And that's going to be different for each people. It's going to be different based on where you are in your life. It wouldn't do me much good to go to a singles retreat at this time in my life to draw closer to God. But a marriage retreat that Greg and I attend together could be transformative. I'm not much of a hiker, so I would worry too much about my asthma and my lagging behind. But if I were to be able to walk in nature or walk a labyrinth, a prayer maze, instead of hiking a mountain, I know that I would see and meet God there. I don't say any of these to limit. God is absolutely going to meet me on that hike if I go on it. But if that's not what I crave, then I might miss the goodness that God has for me with the milk he has given just for me and just for you. Like I said, for some people, going on a retreat might stress them out, or if they don't know who's going to be there, or they feel like they have to perform, or they don't know what to do, and they don't know who to ask, it's not going to be renewing for them. And I know sometimes reading in Bible studies, people don't like to read. So maybe listening to prayers and receiving and hearing what God has grows them and draws them closer to God. And Peter is asking us to remember this. Crave the goodness of God even in this broken, desperate world. And if we're not craving God's goodness, spiritual provisions, then perhaps our spiritual diet is lacking or missing a little bit of something. He's reminding us to live in tune with God. The next part of that we don't always realize is that might mean living out of tune with some things in the world. But yet, I know I have gotten that mixed. I crave the things of the world at times, those things unhealthy for me, and seek them. Or I get that little taste and, oh, that doesn't taste too bad. I think I want some more. I'll be okay. You know, I'll know when to stop. And so instead of finding my nourishment from God, I take what the world has given. Jesus loves me enough to catch me even when I've done that and draw me back to him to remind me that whatever I taste from the world, nothing compares to the goodness of God. That is not something we forget. We might take some time to remember it or need a lot of reminders. But I know it will draw us back. For me, when I think about that first taste of the goodness of God, I have my whole life in church life that I appreciate and love. But it's when I was 14 at a summer camp and fully recognized the suffering of Christ on the cross that was for me. That was the goodness of God that I could not have ever imagined. And I knew I did nothing to deserve it. And that love that I received and experienced in that moment is what always draws me back to God. When I start to get frustrated or I start to feel ill in my soul that I'm not doing enough for God or I haven't been praying enough or saying the right things or I'm being a horrible example of Christ, he brings that image to my mind. That reminder of the moment that I tasted his goodness. And I remember. and I focus not on my lacking, but on his wholeness and presence in my life. And that's what Peter is telling us, that we are being transformed into a spiritual house. That means we are growing together in different ways, through different measures, but together nonetheless. So we can see that there is goodness that happens and healthy growth that comes when a group of believers pursue the goodness of God together. When we are receiving and filling our cravings through Jesus as a community, we see God's transformation. Over and over again, when we are in tune with God's leading, the world will see God's goodness. They may react as the witnesses did to Stephen and not understand it or accept it or think that it's possible. But nonetheless, the light has been turned on for them. And this isn't meant, again, to berate you for whatever you feel you've not done, but rather as an encouraging reminder that when you feel that urge to further your spiritual relationship with God, your urge by God to dig a little deeper, don't put it off. Seek the ways in which to fulfill those spirit-led cravings and know God more. Be reminded of your first taste of God's goodness. That reminder that God has prepared great things for each of us. And Peter explains some of that in the verses 6 through 10. For it stands true in our sacred teachings, behold, in strong mountain, which is Zion, I am setting in place the chief lodgepole that I have chosen, one that is highly honored. The hearts of all who trust in him will never fall to the ground. He is highly honored by all who trust in him, but for those who fail to put their trust in him, the tree the lodge builders threw away has become the chief lodgepole. He is a tree pole that many will trip over, a wooden pole that will make them stumble. They stumble because they do not do what Creator's message requires them to do. This is what was decided of time for all, ahead of time for all who do not trust his message. But you who trust and Creator sets free are a chosen people. You are a family of chiefs who serve as holy men and women. You are a sacred nation, a people who belong to the Great Spirit alone. You are the ones who will show forth the beautiful ways of the one who called you out of darkness and brought you into his wondrous light. You are now the people of the Great Spirit, even though at one time you were not known in this way. In the past, you had not known mercy, but now you have found it. As we crave the goodness of God, we are often blinded by the light of Christ. Peter draws from the words of the prophets Isaiah and the writers of Psalm to contrast the reactions we have as we crave Jesus and the reactions of those who reject Jesus. One side sees the transformation that Jesus provides us as beautiful and precious. The others see Jesus and reject him as not fit for a purpose, and so they stumble over him. We may not get things right all the time, but we are the pebbles that people slip on, not the rocks that they stumble over. Now, when I was first reading and studying, I didn't like the idea of calling Jesus a stumbling block because that felt wrong. He's not a stumbling block. He's amazing. And yet, in this context, that's exactly what's happening. Those witnesses that heard Stephen Yes, he was saying and sharing what they didn't believe, but it was because of Stephen's belief in Jesus as the Son of God that they could not comprehend or accept. Jesus is a stumbling block to those who do not believe. And this is what Peter is calling us as believers to understand. Because this puts Jesus at the center of how we understand the world. And that's where he needs to be. When we share Jesus and people reject what we share, we don't need to take it personally. We don't need to think that we said it wrong or approached them wrong. And we don't need to devise plans to try it again in a different way, but rather follow Jesus. If he brings you back to that person, that's part of his purpose and plan. Or perhaps it's another who's coming along the journey that will help them to see in the light and understand Jesus more. Jesus as a stumbling block to those who don't believe means there's no sin, lifestyle, or worldview that makes people reject God. They reject the gospel that we share because they reject Jesus and who he is. They see him just as a teacher or a great man and not the Son of God, the Messiah, who died for our sins and rose again for our life, our wholeness in him. He is the one those who don't believe stumble over in their rejection of the light and the love of God. Everything else that makes us stumble or slip or fall is a distraction. So we avoid looking at the light because we're not sure what we see. And isn't that what this world seems to be doing? Hiding in the darkness, crouching in the corners because the light is overwhelming and powerful and blinding. I liked this analogy I read. The light of God is wonderful because we know it to be wonderful and we have tasted his goodness. But those who reject the gospel of Christ without really even tasting it are kind of like those toddlers that don't even want to try a food because they just want to refuse it. They just automatically think it's bad, even though their parents tell them it's delicious. And I say toddlers, but I see this with kindergartners when they get their lunches each day. They see a food that I know to be delicious, I know they'll love it, but because it looks weird, they won't try it. It doesn't appeal to them, and they don't believe what I say about that food. It's a simple analogy, but it's a profound truth. We often reject things that we don't understand much more often than we accept it the first time we hear it. It's another analogy to be mindful of for those that reject Jesus and they choose to stay in the darkness. His light, when presented to them, is often like switching on a light when you've been sitting in the darkness and your eyes are adjusted to seeing in the dark. What do you do most often when that happens? You shade your eyes or you say, it's too bright. That light is powerful and overwhelming and sometimes painful. You start to see stars and you're not sure what happens. What's happening? There's a period where you lose your sight because of the light for a moment. And your eyes have to work to filter out the extra light and change the way they see to receive the light. Isn't that what God is doing? Changing the way we see so that we can know the light and know him. So to reject Christ is to have this experience of this startling, brilliant light, having our eyes refocused, and then shutting our eyes tight again, never to open them. That's hard to do. And yet, the experiences that some people have in this world have led to that reaction, to that rejection of Christ. That doesn't mean we let them go or we treat them any different than treating them with love and grace and mercy. We can be like Stephen and say, Lord, forgive them this sin, because we know his goodness is greater than even their rejection. So we can be not a people that celebrate our being set apart, but rather we celebrate our joining together as people of mercy. That Jesus is the stumbling block, so we don't have to worry about the little pebbles and skirmishes and the things we get wrong. Because we know we have been called out of this darkness. We have allowed our eyes to be adjusted and continually allow our sight to be changed to see God's goodness and receive it. So we're not going to stumble and reject Christ. Yes, we're still going to get things wrong, but we're not stumbling over Jesus, and we are never fearful of being alone. Not just because we have Jesus, also because we are a part of a group of people defined by God's mercy and grace. I know I often forget about that part, that we're a chosen people, set apart by God. And we focus on that part, the set apart. But we are chosen by his grace and mercy to be like him in this world who doesn't know him. And those are the consequences, if you will, of being a child of God. That we crave that spiritual life, that spiritual nourishment that God has prepared for us and draws us closer to him. That as we receive and take what God provides, we are built into a community of royal priests, serving God, praising and worshiping him as we have always been intended to do. What Stephen got a glimpse of in that moment, even as he suffered in this world. And any moment, the many moments for me that I fear that I'm not up to such a task to praise and worship God well, I remember the good news and the goodness of God, that we have accepted Christ and are received by him in his goodness and graciousness. So I hope that today you receive this encouragement from Peter, this declaration and reminder of the new life that we have in Jesus, that has been created for us in him, that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit, a life of worship and praise, a life in community where we fulfill our created purpose. Each one of us, individually and collectively. We have each looked into the blinding light of Jesus, and we see that he is good. And we know that he is good. So now that we are out of the darkness and in his light, may we enjoy this new life we have and be defined by God's mercy, by God's grace, by God's goodness, even in this broken world. Join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for all of the ways in which you draw us to you and allow us to grow in our relationship with you, that we can choose always to learn from you, to be transformed by you, and God, to know that as anytime we think we're lacking in this world, we have eternity to get better at following you, at choosing you, at being like you. And Lord, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that we might shine your light, that others will know and accept you and receive the gift that you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.